Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
You would keep your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing our series on the one another's. The title we've got tonight is Submit to One Another. I want us to see this evening three things. First, I want to see how we can achieve the command to submit to one another. Then I want to look at what it means to act submissively, and then look at what our motive is to obey that command. We're going to concentrate on verses 18 to 21. But before we do that, please turn over the page to chapter 4. If you're using the Church NIV, you'll see the heading Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. Verse 1, Paul is telling the Ephesian church to live a life worthy of their calling in verse 1. Verse 2, to be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Then a little bit further down, verse 17, there's another heading, Instructions for Christian Living. Here Paul is telling them how to live, what to avoid and what to put off. Verse 31 says, Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And that leads us to our passage in chapter 5, where he tells us to follow God's example and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Headings that are put there by the translators can be helpful. But the heading we have just before verse 21, needs to be just ignored for this evening, because what Paul says in verse 21, submit to one another, is a continuation of what he has just said and an introduction of what he is going on to say. Paul is showing us that something has to happen before we can be submissive. And that takes us to our first point. How are we able to submit to one another? Well, the answer lies in verse 18. The Lord commands his people to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." This means that we are brought under the Spirit's control in every area of our lives, just like the drunk is controlled by excessive alcohol. We are, as believers, to be controlled by the Spirit. An alcoholic is completely controlled by alcohol, the way they think, act, talk, all affected by the power of the alcohol they drink. In the same way, the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit will let the Holy Spirit take complete control of their lives. They will think, talk, act, and move. Every aspect of a Spirit-filled life will be transformed by the power of the Spirit. In verses 19 in our passage of chapter 5, right through to verse 5 of chapter 6, Paul begins to talk about the results of being filled with the Spirit, which are, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Then verse 21, submitting to one another. Verse 22, wives demonstrate being Spirit-filled by being subjective to the husbands. Husbands demonstrate being Spirit-filled in verse 25 by loving their wives. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, children by obeying their parents. And parents in verse 4, by not provoking their children to anger. Spirit-filled slaves are obedient in verse 5, and Spirit-filled masters care properly for their slaves. Everything that we see there is the effect of a Spirit-filled life. Sometimes I think we can be a little bit frightened to talk about the Holy Spirit, but we really mustn't be frightened, because it is so important that we're living Spirit-filled lives. It is only then that we can live how we are supposed to. If you think how costly it is to run our homes or houses, our utility bills keep going up, don't they? I know how expensive it is to live these days. But imagine if I had a completely free source of power, of energy, and you didn't use it. If I just put that completely free source of energy down and didn't touch it, it would be silly, wouldn't it? And yet, that is what we do with regard to our Christian life. God has provided us with a free, readily available source of power to live our Christian life. But so often we don't use it. We don't use it to overcome temptation and sin. We're not filled with joy and contentment. We struggle to know His will. And when trials come, they get us down. The controlling influence of our life has to be the Holy Spirit. Then it gives us great joy. It enables us to face life in a completely different way, to live lives worthy of our calling. Now, we've been going through a series of one another's. We've looked at love one another, pray for one another, edify one another, forgive, admonish, wash one another's feet, and now we come to submit to one another. But we can't do any of them unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit, because all these things come from a change within, a heart change. We can listen to these talks on how we are to live week in, week out, and we can try in our human strength to live like that. We will get some limited success, temporary success. But in order to be able to love successfully, forgive, submit, admonish, etc., we have to be living Spirit-filled lives. What we're talking about is an internal work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, be filled. It's not talking as in the filling of a glass with water, because that's just a static kind of filling. The word here speaks of not of filling up, but filling through. The contrast would be the difference of filling a glass up with water and filling the sails of a ship. The original Greek could be read this way: keep being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, and that's very important, because it's not talking about some event, some experience. is talking about a constant way of life that's being carried along, moved along by the Holy Spirit, like a wind filling the sail of the boat and taking it along. The reason Paul says be filled with the Holy Spirit, before he goes on to say submit to one another, is because of the result it has. If you're a Christian and you are Spirit-filled, you will be under the control of the Lord. You will have a love, a heart of love, and worship for our Saviour. And according to verse 21, you'll be a humble, submissive believer. The command in verse 21 is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. That's the best way to translate it. It's a command for us to be humble. It's a command for us to be submissive. It's a command for us to live out the Spirit-filled life with a humble heart. Turn with me to Colossians 3, page 1184, if you've got a church Bible. It's only a few pages over. The heading you have in the church Bible is Living as Those Made Alive in Christ. And this is quite a good comparison, because we see exactly the same thing. Instead of being kept filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And if the message of Christ does dwell, what do we find? Verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Spirit. Singing with gratitude in your heart to the Lord. And then where does Paul go then? Verse 18, wives that let Christ dwell in them richly are full of the Spirit. They are subject to their husbands. Husbands that are filled with the truth concerning Christ love their wives. Children are obedient to their parents, and parents don't exacerbate their children. The same with slaves and masters in verse 22, right to the end of the chapter. Do you see the same results? The same results from a life that is Spirit-filled and one that dwells richly in the message of Christ, because it results in an internal change, a heart change. See, we need to go beyond head knowledge and let the Holy Spirit change our hearts. The teaching we have, that we give out week in, week out, is pointless unless it reaches and changes us, changes our hearts. Very often, we think that if we try hard enough to love each other or forgive each other or submit to each other, we will. And if we do try, we do have some success. But these changes are coming from a checklist rather than from a heart change. Man-made changes. See, the Pharisees had a checklist, didn't they? They had a system that they had to live rightly. But inwardly, they were full of dead men's bones. Matthew 15:8 reads, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Being Spirit-filled is to be so focused on Jesus Christ, studying the truths about him in his word, that we become more like him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's simply an ongoing process. The Spirit of God moves us along like a boat with the wind in its sails, which results in our hearts changing to become more like Christ. And it is only then that we can live as we should do, as we have been seeing in these One Another series. The command in verse 18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if we're believers, haven't we got the Holy Spirit in us already? Yes, we have. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. Romans 8:9, you who are, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit living in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But Paul, in Ephesians, says to be continually filled with the Spirit. See, what Paul means is to be completely focused on Christ and his word, to have that close relationship with Jesus so that we're walking with him. Walking like that is being continually filled with the Spirit, so that every thought, every word, or every deed displays that. See, the root has to be right in order for the plant to grow and bear fruit. Turn with me to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, page 777 in the Church Bible. We're going to read from verses 5 to 10. Here we see a comparison of life in the Spirit and life not lived in the Spirit. Jeremiah 17, starting at verse 5. I'll give you a little bit longer to find this one because it's in the Old Testament. Okay. Verse 5, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. How deep do your roots go down? And what do they go into? Are they going deep down into the water of life? See, do you see the contrast? Life as a Christian, life being continually filled by the Spirit, is what we read in verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water, sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries if there's a drought. It never fails to bear fruit. Does your life resemble that? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. See, the Bible often uses the word heart to describe who we are. The Bible talks about loving the Lord with all our hearts. See, God is not content living in the periphery of our lives. He won't settle for anything less than being the center. Christian life is not a matter of keeping the rules. We've got to go deeper than that. It's a love relationship with God. Our hearts have to change. Our roots have to go deep down into the water. Then all our characteristics change. And we will find that we are loving each other, praying for each other, edifying each other, submitting to each other. It's only then, it's only when we take the plank out of our eye that we are fit to judge. See, it's a heart change. Our hearts have to be right with God. It is only then that we can turn and start submitting to each other. And that is our second point. What does it mean to act submissively to each other? The actual command is submitting to one another or being subject to one another. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's the picture of soldiers in regiment, soldiers who are under an officer. He says, and I'll quote, the characteristic of a man in that position is that he is in one sense no longer an individual. He is now a member of a regiment, and all of them together are listening to the commands and instructions of the officer. When a man joins the army, he is, as it were, signing away his right to determine his own life and activity. That is an essential part of his contract. When he joins the army, or air force, or navy, or whatever it is, he no longer governs and controls himself. He has to do what he is told. He cannot go on holiday when he likes. He cannot get up at the hour in the morning when he likes. He is a man under authority, and the rules dictate to him. And if he begins to act on his own and independently of others, he is guilty of insubordination and will be punished accordingly. Such is the word the apostle uses. So what he is saying amounts to this, that we who are filled with the Spirit are to behave voluntarily in the way with respect to one another. We are members of the same regiment. We are units in this great army. We are to do that voluntarily, which a soldier is forced to do. You see, we can only submit to each other if we submit to God, our officer in charge, then in doing that, we can submit to each other. Submitting to one another is a command, not an option. If it's something the Lord expects us to do, then we need to find out what it is we're supposed to be doing. The word translated submitting means to be in obedience to or under. What Paul is saying is that submitting to each other is to consider yourself lower than others. Become others' servants. It means that everything we do, we are to put others before ourselves. We see that in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of the others. So the trouble is, when we think of submitting, we think it of a weakness, don't we? Now, I used to watch the wrestling with my granddad as a little boy in the days of Mick McManus and Big Daddy, Giant Haystacks. And if you watched it, they used to pin one of the others down and hold them in a lock and try and get them to submit out of duress. But that's not the submission we're talking about. This submission we're talking about comes from love, respect, and humility. If we want right relationships with each other, we must have a submissive spirit. If we're selfish, putting ourselves before others, then our relationships with each other won't work. They'll suffer. We fail in this area so often because we're self-centered. As God's people, we are to be like soldiers in a regiment, one unit working together. Being self-centered stops us submitting to each other. It also hinders all the other one another's that we've been learning about. See, being self-centered causes us to be thoughtless, opinionated, and domineering. When we are any of those characteristics, we can't be submissive. Most of the quarrels we have are because we are thoughtless. We don't take time to think. What a difference it would be if we stopped to think before we spoke or acted. But we don't, because it's all about what we want. Verse 15 in Ephesians 5 in our passage says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. See, a wise man stops and thinks. A wise man lets understanding rule his decisions, his tongue. He takes time to consider. He considers other people's feelings before his own, before he impulsively jumps in. Self-centered people are only thinking about themselves. And that's the problem. But we're not to be individuals in that way. As we saw in Martin Lloyd-Jones' illustration, we're a family, a body, made up of many parts, all relying on each other. The soldier isn't fighting for himself. He's fighting for a common purpose. See, pride tells a selfish person to assert themselves, push their opinion, and they become opinionated. Opinionated people always cause clashes. If you're only concerned with your opinion, then you won't listen to anyone else's. It is right to have an opinion. If you're a Christian, you have to have an opinion, but not come opinionated. There's a danger that we become proud of our knowledge, and that puffs us up. We think ours is the only judgment that really counts. But if we understood the knowledge we have, it would do the opposite and make us humble. The third characteristic that we just mentioned was domineering or dictatorial. See, we can easily try and lord it over each other, which is the opposite of being humble. 1 Peter 5 reads, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. There's only one Lord in the church, and that's Christ. If we're domineering towards each other, we'll never be submitting. We talked earlier about a spirit-filled life. Can you see the effects of a self-filled life? We become proud, thoughtless, opinionated, domineering, all the ugly traits that we don't like to admit that we have. If we're selfish, we're so concerned with ourselves that we're totally unaware of other people's needs. The Apostle Paul shows us this in 1 Corinthians 12, where he addresses them for all fighting for the best gifts. When we are living like that, submission goes out of the window. We become impatient with each other. Unity is broken. Being selfish affects our whole life. That's why Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, because that takes away self. Being filled with the Spirit opens our eyes to pride. It shows the truth about ourselves. It shows us that we are lost, hopeless, sinful people. We've got nothing to boast about. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, a Spirit-filled person looks on Jesus and sees what a desperate state they are in themselves, and they're humbled. They don't boast about their good works or their morality. They know nothing good is in them apart from Christ. See, the gospel brings us all to the same level. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all the same. And it is when we take hold of that truth that our relationships can fall into place. Our churches can show love to each other. We can have unity and peace. We will submit to each other. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? We can't put each other first. We can't submit to each other until we realize that everything we have is from God. Our salvation, our brain, our ability, they all come from God. Your looks, your gifts, your knowledge, where do they come from? They all come from God. We have nothing to feel proud about. This should make us humble. See, in order to live together, in order to have right relationships, to submit to one another, we need to know the truth about ourselves and the truth about God. And that comes from a Spirit-filled life. See, we often look at other people and compare them, don't we? See, I like people watching. If I go anywhere, I can sit and I can just watch people. I think it's quite fascinating. But we do, we compare people. We compare ourselves to people. See, we climb a little hill of pride, don't we? And we look down at everybody else. But really, we should be looking up to the top of the mountain, up to God. Then we realize how small we are. And it's when we realize the truth about ourselves, it's then we become ready to listen and to learn. We become ready to suffer, even suffer injustice for the sake of everybody else. Because submitting to each other is giving up our rights as we see them. It looks like what we read in 1 Corinthians 13 when we looked at the Love One Another sermon. Verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 13 onward reads, and you'll know it very well. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is what Paul is telling us to do in submitting to each other. These things are the results of submitting to one another. When we submit to each other, you're patient, you're kind, you don't envy each other, you're not puffed up or proud, you're not self-seeking, you always protect, trust, hope, and persevere, because you are putting each other first and submitting to their needs, rather than to look into your own. If you're living a Spirit-filled life, you'll have fruit of the Spirit, which you know is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that show whether we are submitting to each other or not. Because if we're not living as we should, if we're not having Spirit-filled lives, then few of these things will be on display. We try our best efforts to live like this, don't we? But we won't succeed unless the Spirit is moving us along, blowing its wind in our sails. As we said earlier, we can talk about these things in this one another series every week, and we can see the benefits, can't we, of living like this. We can see the benefits. We can see what a nice place this would be if we all submitted to each other. But unless we allow the Spirit to change our hearts, unless we get rid of self out of our hearts, unless we allow the Spirit to change us to be more like Christ, then we won't achieve much. But there is a danger that we can take this out of context. What Paul isn't saying is submit to wrongdoing. Allow wrong. Join the ecumenical movement. Share the services with the Catholic Church down the road. Be liberal in church. Don't be so rigid with your theology. He's not saying we should submit in those areas. Paul is not saying don't stand out and be different. Submit to each other's teaching. See, it can be misunderstood, just as the do not judge message can be misquoted. Paul wasn't preaching peace at any price. He wasn't saying that we let truth go, that we compromise. Let's compromise and let's submit to each other. Then we're all happy. Paul wasn't saying that. He didn't say don't have an opinion, just toe the party line. And that's clear from the chapters before. And he makes it clear all through his letters, doesn't he, that we must stand out for truth. Remember when Paul had to address Peter with regard to eating with those who were circumcised in Galatians chapter 2. Steve mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. Peter didn't want to eat with those who hadn't been circumcised. And Peter was wrong. He was wrong in his teaching, even though he was a prominent leader and part of the inner circle with Jesus. Paul opposed him. He didn't submit to him. He didn't let it go. He didn't say, well, let's just pray about it and work together. Paul corrected him to his face in public because Peter was wrong and the future of the church was in jeopardy. So Paul had to show the falsehood in order for truth to be revealed. That's why we can't take this verse 21 out of context and misunderstand it. What Paul is saying is submit to each other. Let each other speak. Listen to each other. Love each other. Put each other first. Be humble in your relationships, in your conversation. Don't lose your temper with each other. But when it comes to truth, stand firm. But always do it in the right way, in the Spirit. Don't be thoughtless. Don't be opinionated. Don't be domineering. But humbly submit out of reverence for Christ. Now, we've not mentioned the second part of this verse 21 that says out of reverence for Christ. But we need to, just very briefly, because it backs up what Paul is saying. And that's our third point. What is our motive? What is our motive for obeying this command to be submissive? The actual translation is in the fear of Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. See, everything the Christian does has to be done in the fear of Christ. Jesus has to be the Lord of our lives. It's not enough to say that we've been saved. I'll leave it at that. Jesus has got to be both Savior and Lord. If we believe in Christ, we've got to believe in his Lordship. Submitting to each other cannot be done out of legalism or duty. It can only be done because of the fear of Christ. We can't do these things out of etiquette or good behavior. It has to come from the heart. Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with Christ. And so everything is done in the fear of Christ. Self is gone. The ugliness of self doesn't come into it anymore. Jesus teaches us to submit to one another. And he gave us a great example of submission by washing the disciples' feet. And Jesus is saying by doing that, if I, your Lord and your Master, can wash your feet, then you do likewise. You have the attitude of submission. So what does the fear of Christ actually mean? See, we should have a fear of disappointing him, grieving him, displeasing him. You see, we have a love relationship with Jesus. And it's out of that deep love that should motivate us to please him. Imagine Jesus looking you in the eye this evening. What would he say? Would he say, why haven't you made me Lord of your life? Why aren't you submitting in the way I have commanded? Why don't you love each other as I want you to? Peter saw that look from Jesus and he wept bitterly. Remember when he denied Jesus 3 times? Jesus, who he would die for. You find it in Luke 22 from verse 54 onwards. But in verse 60 is where we find Peter denying Jesus for the 3rd time. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter saw that look from Jesus. Can you imagine how Peter felt? He'd rather been put in prison. He'd rather been beaten than to have faced that look from Jesus. Jesus didn't say a word, did he? He just looked. The look of disappointment. The look of sorrow. Peter had let him down. That look sent the fear of Christ into Peter's heart, and he went outside and he wept bitterly. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. That should motivate us, shouldn't it? We will all stand before the judgment throne of Christ. We will all give an account of what we have done in this body. One day, you will look Jesus in the eye, as Peter did. What will he say? Will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will we do what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, scrape through, just narrowly avoiding the flames? You know, we don't have an excuse. Paul, at the start of a passage in Ephesians 5, says, follow God's example. Is it difficult to love one another? Do we find it difficult to pray for each other, to edify, to forgive? Do we find it difficult to wash each other's feet? How do you find submitting to each other? If you find it difficult, then examine your heart. Be filled with the Spirit and the fear of Christ. Submit to him. Make him Lord of every part of your life. Then we will see the results of these one another series. It is only then that we can do this. It is only then that we will start living to glorify him. So let's examine our hearts.